So, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is our topic for today. It's a PowerPoint? It's been a while. Okay, so Jesus, our Prince of Peace. I know I'm probably the oldest person in the room right now. I'm 45, turning 46 next month. So maybe some of you can relate to how I see the world. I'm not sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of us had similar experiences. When I compare the world today with when I was a child, it looks very, very different. And it looks as if the world around us is getting more and more crazy and more uncertain by the year. Think about wars. The Russia-Ukraine war is not very far from here. We had some refugees here, had a soldier here who told us, okay, tomorrow I have to go back to the war zone. And we all know there's a huge potential that this war will spread. And right now it's still contained, but we do know all the threats that both sides are making. Who knows where this is going in the coming months and years. There's a real possibility that maybe Germany will be involved in a war very soon. And that is something that in the 90s, when I was a kid, that really seemed impossible, because back then it seemed like the world is moving towards peace, or at least this part of the world, and the tensions are getting less and less. And now suddenly, it gets more and more crazy again. And then, of course, we have the war in Israel, another huge war that really has the potential for the whole world to get involved in. And who knows how that is going to spread over time. So we have wars that are increasing and getting more and more dangerous. We have pestilences that are getting more and more crazy. We just lived through COVID. And if you read the news, of course, we are all a little bit more cautious about these things because of COVID. But it doesn't change the fact that people are warning more and more. New stuff is coming. COVID is probably not the last thing that we live through. And something else might be coming soon. And maybe we have, again, lockdowns and a lot of people dying and all kinds of things because of who knows what's coming next. Then, of course, we have economic uncertainties. Pressures in the marketplace increase all the time. Uncertainties increase. More and more people live in poverty, and more people are scared of the future, are scared of retirement, and are scared of how I'm going to sustain myself 5, 10, 20 years from now. And then, of course, we have political uncertainties. More and more countries move more and more to the right. Tensions in many countries increase. Racism, tensions between different people groups, between different parties, all kinds of things. More and more people in more and more countries are unhappy with the government, and so they vote for extremists and more radical politicians to rule the country. In the last 40 years, when I was five, I didn't really care about these things, but from what I see, the world is really taking a turn to the worse. Of course, these things always existed. Partly, I didn't care. When you're five, when you're 10, you don't care about these things that much. Partly, there was no internet, so you were not bombarded with all these news from the other side of the world all the time because, well, you didn't know about it. And just by watching 15, 20 minutes of news in the evening on TV, you don't get all this information that you're getting today. So partly it's just these circumstances that have changed. Partly I have changed because I'm older and more interested in these things. But it doesn't change the fact that the world is getting darker. And it is getting more and more crazy every single year. Now I know how some people who call themselves Christians respond to this. They say, you know what, there is war, war is not good, so we need to pray that the war will end. We need to pray that these kind of sicknesses and pestilences and everything, that these things just won't happen anymore and that they will go away. Some Christians think that that is the solution and that's how we should act. But I don't think that Jesus agrees with this, because what he said 2,000 years ago was something else. He described the end times. He described the world, how it will look like towards the time when he will return. And for example, he said this in Matthew 24, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." So what has Jesus been saying back then, 2,000 years ago? He's been saying, yeah, expect these things to happen. They will come, they will happen, and that's all somehow part of God's grand plan. And he has a purpose in all these things. So will these things get better? Does it make sense to pray for world peace and for all wars to end? No, it makes no sense, because Jesus said that these things will happen. Will all these troubles just go away if we just pray like no more pestilences, no more sicknesses, and everybody is just healthy and happy? No, it's not going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care. Of course, we do know people suffer under wars, under pestilences. And of course, we should help people. For example, what we did here, we allowed a refugee family to stay in this place for a few months. Of course, we should pray for people, for individuals, to turn to Jesus in their suffering. And of course, we met people here who went to Ukraine. I know some pastors from our network who personally went to Ukraine and who did ministry there and shared the gospel there and helped people in need. So I'm not saying that we just shouldn't care and be like, well, God predicted it, so wars, yay, good thing. Of course not. But there is no point praying for world peace, because it's not going to happen. Jesus said so. In other words, the troubles in this world are not going to go away. We are living in them, and they will get worse rather than better. So that's the bad news, if you will. That's the thing that we just have to deal with, that we just have to cope with, and that's just the reality that we live in. But here is the good news, and here's the connection to Christmas. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Famous verse from the book of Isaiah was written more than 700 years before Jesus was born. It was written about Jesus, it was written about his birth, it was written about Christmas, and it was written about what Jesus will be like and what he will do. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and that's our focus for today, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah, already 700 years before Jesus was born, made a connection between Jesus and peace. He was already saying Jesus would bring peace. People could receive peace from him. And with the arrival of Jesus, with his birth, with Christmas, there would be the arrival of peace as well. And then we see that this theme continued during the Christmas story. First about John the Baptist, Luke 1, "To give light to them that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. We know John the Baptist was the one to prepare the way. He was the one to prepare people for the arrival of Jesus. And he was the forerunner. He was the one telling people, don't look at me. I'm just telling you about the Messiah who is about to come. And what did his father prophesy about him? This person, John the Baptist, would guide our feet unto the way of peace. In other words, by leading people to Jesus, he will lead them into the way of peace. And then, of course, about Jesus himself as well. We know about the shepherds. Angels appeared to them. And what did they say about Jesus? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. In other words, the angels were saying, mankind can receive peace because of Jesus' arrival. That's what he would bring, that's what he would offer, and that's what he would make available to you and to me. Because he came, because he died for our sins, and because he rose again from the dead. He would bring peace, and man would receive peace from him. So clearly the words around Christmas confirmed Isaiah's prophecy from hundreds of years earlier. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He would bring peace, and people could receive peace from him. Which obviously leads to the question, what is peace? Many people think that peace is the absence of troubles. So when I have no troubles, no uncertainties, no problems, no health issues, if I have enough money on my bank account that I can say, okay, this is enough for the rest of my life, and to leave some to my kids, then I have peace because I have everything I need to live, and then all is good. That will give me peace. And many people pursue peace like this. The desire for peace is something that God put in our hearts. Again, this kind of goes back to this whole Adam and Eve story and what we talked about with who is God and who am I. God put it in our hearts that he wants us to receive peace. He wants us to have peace. But if we look for peace in these worldly things, we're in trouble. Because these worldly things will never give us peace. They will never be enough. So if we try to pursue peace in our own strength, we will never arrive. We will have a bigger bank account, and we think, now I have peace, just to realize after a month, after a year or so, I still don't have peace. We got our health in order, we got medical reports, and the doctor tells us, hey, you're really totally healthy, there's no problem in your body. And then we think, okay, now I have peace. Just after 2 or 3 months later, thinking again, maybe I'm sick now, or maybe I contracted cancer or something like this, and now I still don't have peace. It's missing again. So I think you get the point. As long as we try to find peace in the things of this world, we will never receive it. Nothing in this world is stable, and so nothing in this world can ever give us true peace. Real peace comes when we hand over our troubles to Jesus. When we say, you know what? I feel scared. I feel worried. I feel uncertain. I don't like this feeling. And if we then have the faith to give all these emotions, all these feelings, all these anxieties, all these problems, when we hand them over to Jesus, and when we say, Jesus, you take care of me. Jesus, you keep me safe. I might be scared of a war, but God, please give me peace and protect me. I might be scared about my financial future, but I can say, God, please give me peace because you promised to provide for all my needs. I might be scared of COVID or some pestilence, but God, keep me safe. I seek your peace. Jesus never promised that he will just take away our anxieties and problems and fears and they will just mysteriously, supernaturally just be gone. But what he did promise was that he will cover all these fears that we might have with his peace. And if you think this is just my idea, no, that's basically just an explanation of what Jesus himself said in John 16. Jesus' words, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We live in two worlds. We live in the physical world, we live in the spiritual world. And in the physical world, we will have troubles. We will have problems. We will face uncertainties. We will have all kinds of issues living in this world. And that's not going to go away. But in him, in Jesus, we can have peace. Why? Because he has overcome the world. Jesus never promised that we can just have a carefree life. He never promised that once you're a Christian, then you have no problems in this world anymore, and then you will live happily ever after. That happily ever after will come, but it's not going to happen in this world. That happily ever after will come when we meet him face to face and when we enter his kingdom. Think about the disciples in the rest of the New Testament. What happened to them? Did they have their happily ever after on this world? On the contrary. Persecution, always in danger of their lives. They were traveling a lot without financial security, without a big bank account or these kind of things. Being in places that they've never been before. We know, for example, about Paul, that he was on ships and all kinds of things that were about to be capsize, and he would drown and all those things. They were in constant danger of losing their lives, being persecuted, being threatened, all kinds of terrible things that happened to them. Did they have troubles? Oh, yes. And if we look at them, how can we then nowadays interpret being a Christian as, oh, then I will never have any problems anymore, when we look at the examples, especially from the New Testament? Being a Christian doesn't mean that we automatically are going to have a rich life and comfortable and having no problems anymore. That's one part of what Jesus is saying. But then he goes on, he says, first of all, be of good cheer. There is something bigger than this world. There's something bigger than the troubles we are going through. There's something bigger than the uncertainties that we are facing. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I, Jesus saying, I have overcome the world. So let's not stop with the topic of troubles, but let's look at the troubles that we are facing in this world in light of the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this: Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus rose from the dead, and as a result, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has all power. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. He is faithful. Jesus said he would provide for all our needs. And if we put all these things together, I would paraphrase it this way. We have an almighty friend next to us. We have a friend next to us who is in control of all our circumstances. And when we face financial uncertainties, we have an almighty friend next to us who promised, "I will provide for all your needs." Someone who, when we are sick, who is right next to us and who promised, I will comfort you and I will heal you. If not in this life, then definitely in the life to come. When the world around us is going crazy and the circumstances that we are facing just seem beyond us, we have someone next to us who promised, I am in control of all the circumstances. I can do whatever I want. And just because the circumstances seem to overwhelm you, doesn't mean that they overwhelm me. And I can just, in a moment, make all the circumstances change so that they look much better for you. If we truly believe that, that should give us peace. And that should give us comfort. That should enable us to be cheerful in the midst of the tough circumstances we might be facing. Now, I know some people then say, okay, but Christians still die. And sometimes they die young. Christians still might face poverty or something like that. They might still lose their job. Well, yes, you're right. Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So yes, sometimes it might look like this world is winning in the moment. There are Christians in Ukraine who suffer right now and who died in the war, and it looks like evil has won. But how can we still have peace? By knowing that this life is not the end. There is an eternity where God will get everything right. Can a non-Christian say bad words to me so that I feel horrible about myself and that I feel all kinds of things because these words that the person is saying really hurt me deep down? Yes, people can do that. But can people change my identity with their words? No matter what they call me, no matter what names they give me, it doesn't change the fact I am a child of God. And people cannot take that away from me. Can war or sickness take my life on this earth? Yes, it can. But can it take away my salvation? No, it cannot. Can it kill my soul? No, it cannot. Can someone steal my money on this earth or rob my bank account or something like that, and suddenly I lost savings and everything? Yes, people can do that. But can people take away my treasures in heaven? No, they cannot. So we can find peace when we focus on the eternal promises. Because people might be able to give us troubles in this world, but they are not able to give us troubles in the life to come. In eternity, there will be perfect peace. And we can already experience that peace today when we stop focusing on today, when we stop focusing on worldly stuff, when we stop focusing on money and all these things. And if we instead put our focus on eternity and on eternal life in God's kingdom. But how can we receive that kind of peace? Because it's obvious it's not automatically for everyone. Not even for everyone who calls himself a Christian. How can we receive that kind of peace? How can we live in this kind of peace? Well, Matthew 6, Jesus talks about provisions. It's not directly about peace, but it's related. It's the same principle. Jesus' message was, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothes. Jesus takes care of us. But what is our part to receive all these promises? Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Like I said, these things in this context, he's talking about food and clothing, but it applies to all God's promises, including peace. The first one is seek. What is seeking? Seeking speaks of effort. Seeking is not something that is just like 2 minutes and you're there. Seeking takes time, takes energy, and it takes effort. It talks about difficulties on the way. It talks about being tempted to give up halfway, because halfway we might say, oh, this is too much, it takes too long, it's too difficult, it's not worth it. I personally love logical puzzles. Give me a Sudoku or something like that, and I will just sit there, and if it takes me an hour, it takes me an hour. If it takes me a day, it doesn't matter. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to find the solution. Give me a chess puzzle. I can sit there for hours and just think, like, I have to solve this. Or mathematical challenges or something like that. This is something I love doing, and I can really spend a lot of time seeking the answer. Do I get discouraged in the middle of it sometimes? Yeah. Do I get frustrated? Do I sometimes feel like I want to throw this out of the window now? Yeah. Do I sometimes feel like giving up? Yes, I do. But there's something inside of me that says, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to see this through, and I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to solve it, no matter how long it takes. Now, that is a tiny little bit of seeking. Because when Jesus is talking about seeking him, he's not just talking about, okay, sit there for an hour, and then you'll find it. Seeking takes a long time, and it takes effort. It takes a lifetime. To be honest, sometimes I wish I had the same kind of determination seeking God than about seeking a Sudoku puzzle or something like that. Sometimes I really wish, like, why I'm sitting here for an hour and just looking for the next number or something like that. Can I just be like that with God as well? That I just sit there and I just say, God, no matter how long it takes, I need to hear your voice. I need to get your guidance. I need to feel your presence. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, I'm just going to seek you. To be honest, sometimes I'm more determined with this kind of stuff, like a puzzle, than I am with God. But this is what God wants from us. Seeking him, putting effort into our relationship with God, and saying, no matter how long it's going to take, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait here for you until I get an answer from you, until I hear your voice, until I feel your presence. And I'm going to make it happen, no matter how much effort it takes. That kind of attitude includes overcoming tiredness and feeling like, you know what, it's just too exhausting. I just need to rest now. I'll try again tomorrow. No, we need to overcome that kind of tiredness. We need to overcome the feeling of giving up, the feeling of, you know, it's not worth it. It's just too much effort. I'm done here. It means we overcome discouragement. We overcome the kind of feeling like, I don't want to do this any longer because it just doesn't feel like it's worth it. It means we overcome the feeling of, I'll never be able to get through. I'll never be able to reach there. I will never be able to get an answer from God. So it's just easier to give up. I know that we all have these days when we just feel like, you know, God isn't worth it. But then we need to remind ourselves, this is what God predicted, and he never said that it's going to be easy to just be like, okay, God, like talking to a friend or something like that. So, hey, give me your opinion. Yeah, with a friend I can do that, and a friend can give me a quick answer in 5 minutes when I pick up the phone. But God never promised that. God said, it might take a long time. It might take seeking, and it might take a lot of effort. So that's our task if we want to receive God's peace. Seeking God until we have the kind of encounter, until we have an answer from him, until we hear his voice, receive his guidance, to just say, I'm going to seek you until I receive what I'm looking for. And then what should we seek? Well, two things. First, God's kingdom. Overcoming this world, overcoming the things of this world, overcoming the lies of this world, overcoming the limits of this world, overcoming the mindset of this world. And instead, looking at wars, looking at pestilences, looking at financial problems, looking at all these things in a way of saying, you know what? I'm not going to look at these situations from a world's perspective. I'm not going to look at these situations like everyone else. I'm not going to look at my bank account like a financial advisor. I'm not going to look at COVID like some medical person who now makes a prediction about how many people are going to die or something like that. I want to see things the way God sees them. I want to know who God truly is. I want to know who I am in God's eyes. I want to know what God thinks about the situation that I'm in. I want to know how he feels about the situation. I want to know the purpose that he has for bringing me in this difficult situation that I am right now. I want to know how God wants me to react in this situation. I want to know what God wants me to say or do in this situation. I want God's kingdom in my life. That's what I'm seeking. The world is always shouting at me. Advertisement and news and all kinds of things. The world is always telling us, hey, this is reality, and this is what things look like, and all these things. But God is having a still small voice. And he is saying, seek my voice. He's not shouting at us. He's not screaming at us. He's not the one who tries to be louder than the internet, louder than the newspaper and all these things, and being like, don't listen to them, listen to me instead. He's available, but he's also saying, you have to seek me so that you hear my voice. So that's what we should seek. I want to seek God's kingdom. That's what I'm after. And that's what my life on this earth is all about. And what is the second thing that he wants us to seek? Righteousness. Being right with God. Being in a right relationship with God. And having nothing stand between us and God. And how can sinful people like us be in a right relationship with a holy God? Well, live a lifestyle of repentance. Live a lifestyle that says, God, examine my heart. Show me any sinful attitudes, any sinful motives, sinful words that I've said, sins of commission, anything bad that I've done, sin of omission, things that I should have done that I didn't do, all those things. God, show me. Examine my heart. Speak to me about my sin. Not passively in a way that, oh, there's a real trouble here right now, so, okay, I guess I've done something wrong. But being proactive. Before things get really bad, before our sin really makes a big mess in our own lives and in other people's lives. And from the very beginning saying, God, show me my sin. And then of course, not just showing, but then mourning over our sin. Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where Jesus told us, hey, that's the Christian lifestyle. Mourn over your sin. Hate your sin. Turn away from your sin. Bible says, confess our sins to one another so that we can pray for each other, so that we can be healed. Putting our repentance in action, changing the way we live, fleeing from temptations, growing in holiness, staying away from people or from places that we know tempt us to sin, all these things. Live a lifestyle of repentance, seeking repentance. Seeking a lifestyle that hates sin and turns away from sin. Without repentance, we cannot be right with God. We will not make it to heaven without a lifestyle of repentance. And so Jesus is telling us, seek God's kingdom and seek righteousness. In other words, live a lifestyle of repentance. And then Jesus is saying here, seek first. Not seek only, but it does say, seek first. That should be our first priority. The first thing we pursue in our daily lives. The first thing we put in our schedule. The last thing that gets squeezed out of the schedule when life goes crazy. The very center on which we should build our lives is seeking God's kingdom and seeking righteousness. And once we've done that, then of course we can do all these other things as well. Then we can go to work, we can take care of our family, we can enjoy free time, hobbies, all these things. But the first thing and the centerpiece of our lives should be seeking God's kingdom and seeking righteousness. And then what is the promise in verse 33? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this context, he was talking about food and clothing, but in the bigger context, it also includes God's peace. Our peace doesn't come from a big bank account, doesn't come from a well-paying job, doesn't come from a great doctor's report, doesn't come from living in a country where it doesn't look like there will be war anytime soon. Our peace comes from Jesus. And for us to receive this peace, we have to seek him first, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness. And then all these other things shall be added unto you, unto us as well, including God's peace. Let me put it in a different way. Being able to experience peace in the midst of troubles is evidence of our faith. If I'm facing financial issues, if I'm facing health issues, if I'm facing all these troubles, and I still have peace, that shows that I truly believe God is good. God loves me. He's close to me. And he only does what is good for me. Doesn't mean that all these troubles are good for us, because they come from the world. But God is good. God is for me. He's on my side. He shows favor to me. He does what is good for me. God is in control. Circumstances might seem out of control, but that doesn't mean that God lost control. He can still turn the circumstances around according to what is good for me. God is faithful. He doesn't forget about me. He doesn't ignore me. He is not like, oh, say, hey, I have 8 billion other people to take care of, so sorry, your issue is not that urgent. No, he's faithful. He keeps all his promises. He will not let me down. And he will do for me what he promised he would do. Having peace in the midst of troubles is evidence of faith. Or the other way around, if we don't have peace, then we will look for peace in other things. Because the desire for peace we all have. God put it inside of us. And that's a good thing. But then we will try to fill that or receive that peace with things like money, health, place to live. But these things can never give us true peace. So we will always want more of these idols because we think that if I have more of them, then that peace that I'm looking for will finally be fulfilled. So Having peace in the midst of trouble, or a lack of it, shows where our faith is. It shows where our trust is. So, let's bring it back to Christmas. This world will get more and more dark. Jesus predicted it. We see it. I've seen it over the last 45 years of my life, and I don't expect things to get better. We might not like it. Of course, my human wisdom, I would say, like, hey, the world would be better without wars. The world would be better without sicknesses. And yeah, it would be better. But these things are just a consequence of sin. These things happen because people turn against Jesus. And these things are not going to go away. As a result of a world turning darker and darker, more and more people will lose their faith, their peace. First of all, non-Christians will freak out more and more. But step by step, Christians as well. People who call themselves Christians will lose their peace because these circumstances cloud their faith and cloud their view of who God is. One of the ways in which the church can truly shine in days like these is, one, to have God's peace, and secondly, to share it. What are people looking for, especially in a place like Germany? Do they look for more money? Some people, yes. Most people have enough money to live. Do they look for more entertainment or something like that? No, we already have all the entertainment that we need. What is one of the greatest needs in a society like Germany in 2024? It's peace. We have it. We have the answer. We have it ourselves, and we know that we can share it. It's not limited to us. So what is the church meant to do in times like this? Share God's peace. Let people know about God's peace, share it, and make it available. Talk to people who don't have peace and tell them that peace is available. Pray for people to receive God's peace. Help people find God's peace. Let people know that Jesus, Christmas, we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. Who is he? He is the Prince of Peace. The darker this world gets, the greater people will feel the need for peace. And the greater an opportunity we receive to share God's peace. Maybe not, they are not willing to talk about repentance, about their sin, at this point in time. Maybe they are not willing to talk about historic evidence of Jesus or some, or maybe they are not willing to talk about Jesus' moral law and saying, hey, you should tithe, or you shouldn't sleep with your girlfriend, boyfriend, these kind of things. And maybe they are like, leave me alone with all that stuff. But maybe when we tell people, you can have God's peace, and it's available right now, maybe for some people that's an entry point. Maybe for some people that's the point where some of them are willing to say, tell me more. Tell me more about this Jesus who, as you say, can give me peace. Because that's what I need right now. This is something that we can do because of the times we live in. Because of the dark world that we live in. Because of the uncertainties that we are facing, we can share God's peace. And this is one of the greatest gifts we can give to the people around us. So, in conclusion, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Prince of Peace. Jesus is born, he brings his peace with him. His peace is available to you, His peace is available to me. His peace is available to anyone who wants it. But he doesn't force. Jesus is a gentleman. He offers. But in the end, it's our choice if we want to experience, if we want to receive his peace. If we do nothing, we will not receive it, because this world will try to take away our peace. And apart from Jesus, the world will be successful. But we can receive peace if we do our part. Seeking God's kingdom, seeking righteousness, seeking repentance. And one of the things Jesus promised, if we live like this, we will receive his peace. So my closing questions. Is Jesus my Prince of Peace today? Do I have God's peace in me right now? Or is there an area in my life where I don't experience his peace? Maybe there's an aspect of unbelief that causes my lack of peace. Is there something inside of me right now where I have to admit there is no peace? And there's something, it shows that something is off in my faith, something that I need to give to Jesus, something that I need to surrender to Jesus, so that he can replace those worries and those anxieties with his peace. And second question, who does God want me to share his peace with this Christmas? Is there someone in our family, someone in our neighborhood, someone in our workplace? Someone that we know, and we can see it and we can feel it, this person doesn't have peace. And maybe God is whispering to us and saying, you know, that person I want to give peace to. And I want you to be the channel. Have a conversation with that person. Tell that person that I am the Prince of Peace. Tell that person about Christmas. And then let me do the rest. I'm not God. I can't tell you who he is putting on your heart. But I do want to encourage all of us to give God the space to tell us if he wants us to share his peace with someone this Christmas season. May we pray. God, thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, for these words that were written long before Jesus was born. And now, 2,000 years later, after the original Christmas, we need this peace more than ever before. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you for these words from Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, for the words to the shepherds. And thank you, Lord, of course, for your words, that you promised us peace. Lord, we start with us. Give us peace if there is an area of our lives where we don't have peace right now. Be it financial, be it about our future, be it about a job situation, be it about health, whatever it might be. If there are fears and anxieties in us right now, please speak to us. Please help us understand what you want to say to us. Help us to cast all these worries and these anxieties on you, knowing that you care for us, allowing you to replace all these with your peace. And Lord, if there's someone in our lives right now that you want us to share peace with, then please speak to us here as well. Could be a parent, could be a neighbor, could be a co-worker, whoever it is, or classmate, please speak to us if there's someone who needs your peace. And then help us to pray for that person and give us the courage to start this conversation about you, our Prince of Peace. Speak to us. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, take a few moments and let God speak to us personally.